Bismillah, jazakumullah khairan. So of course, I want to begin in the name of our Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla, wa anta taj'alu al-hazna idha shi'ta sahla. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. In the name of Allah ta'ala, I begin. All praise and thanks belong to him. And may his peace and blessings be upon his final messenger Muhammad and all those who follow in his footsteps. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to make us amongst them in this world and in the next. All right. So first off, it's a great honor to be back here with you guys. I don't know if you recall, it's been about, 2 years or so since I've been back. So alhamdulillah. Wonderful community. And I pray that Allah Subh'anaHu Wa Ta'ala unites us always on khair and then unites us in the ultimate gathering in the next life in the highest levels of Jannah. Ameen Ya Rabbal Ameen. So it's always great to that we meet and we depart for the sake of Allah and nothing else, and I pray that that is in our hearts. So we take a moment to renew our intentions. We are here on a Friday night, taking time out of our weekend, relaxing in the house of Allah as a believer's heart should. But we are also spending time with the Book of Allah so that the angels can surround us and they can sit amongst us, so that Allah's mercy can descend upon us, and so that we can get up from our gathering at the end of the night, inshallah, maghfureen, with our mistakes and our sins and our shortcomings forgiven, inshallah. We are also performing ribat. Intidharu salah ba'da salah, fadhalikum al-ribat, fadhalikum al-ribat, fadhalikum al-ribat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, awaiting one prayer after the next, meaning remaining in the masjid from one prayer to the next and performing some sort of worship in that meantime, whether it's reciting Quran, praying sunnah, attending a lecture, etc., etc., doing something beneficial for your akhirah, that is considered ribat. Ribat, anybody familiar with the concept of ribat? It is a form of jihad. It is basically the frontiersmen, the people who guard the Muslim borders. So, and this is a physical action, like people who would actually go out and guard the Muslim borders, the Muslim army or so on and so forth. So, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you await a prayer after another prayer in the masjid, so what we're doing now between Maghrib and Isha, inshallah, and you spend that time doing something, ibadah, then you get the reward of having performed ribat. So that is a great reward that I would not pass up, inshallah. All right, what is our title today? What's our topic? The patterns of Allah. How many of you guys have heard this phrase before? What do you think, if you give me one line, what do you think this topic is about? I want to hear. I like interaction. I don't know, you know. Last time we were here, we interacted quite a bit. Sorry? Asma Allah al-Husna. Interesting. So, the beautiful names of Allah. That's not our topic, but I'm very curious to see. I'm glad to see that other people's minds are going elsewhere. Yes. Yes, the plans of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may be different from our plans. Yes, sisters, any ideas? The patterns of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, so this entire lecture and discussion is based on a phrase that I have to admit, I've become quite obsessed with in the past year. As you know, we are almost at the 1 year mark since the genocide began against our brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah ta'ala lift their shackles of oppression. May Allah accept their shuhada. May Allah give them ease after hardship and grant them victory over their oppressor. And may Allah punish the oppressors in this world and the next. So for the past year or so, with this difficulty that we are watching on a day-to-day basis happen to our brothers, not just there, our brothers and sisters, but elsewhere, I've become quite obsessed with the concept of sunnat Allah, the sunnah of Allah. So first of all, the word sunnah, when you hear the word sunnah, it brings someone to mind. Not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it brings the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If somebody tells you, I'm following the sunnah, immediately, and they stop right there, immediately say, well, the sunnah of who? The sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm following the sunnah means I'm trying to act as he did, I'm trying to speak as he did sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm trying to dress as he did, and so on and so forth, right? Okay. So that is what the word sunnah comes to mind. Have you ever defined the word sunnah? The sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you define it for me in English? You know, doesn't have to be exact, but we always just say sunnah, we all know what you mean by it. Give me a translation in English.
Yeah, lifestyle.
Example, lifestyle. What else? Yes. The way. Way is great. Sunnah is a good translation's way. What else? It's in the title. The pattern. There you go. I think you knew that. You were waiting for them to say it. The pattern. Right? sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. What are the patterns of his behavior? If he did something often enough, we say that's his sunnah. And he did it for a reason. He didn't just do things ﷺ out of thin air. He did it because it was pleasing to Allah. So we say, I want to follow his example, his way, his pattern. Right? I want to follow his routine. Another translation that you might find is system. I want to follow his system. He carried himself in a way, right? ﷺ. It wasn't randomized, it was a system of behavior. He was kind to those who were harsh to him, but he also was not weak. There was a limit to that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had a system of generosity. He had a system of worshipping Allah, being grateful to Allah. This was all a system, right? So that's another translation of the word sunnah. So the phrase that I said I've been really focusing on this past year, sunnat Allah. The sunnah of Allah. The pattern of Allah. The system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let me ask you, what gives me the right to use the word sunnah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we're only used to it being said about Rasulullah s.a.w.? It's in the Quran, right? سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ فِي الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. One of the most powerful ayat. First of all, this exact phrase in the Quran is repeated several times. And I'll translate it in just a second. The word سُنَّةُ اللَّهِ, the sunnah of Allah, you'll find it probably over 10 times plus minus in the Quran. And your homework, inshallah, is to go look for that phrase in the Quran and see every time it's mentioned, the context, the ayahs before it, the ayahs after it. So what is Allah referring to as his pattern? What is Allah referring to as his system? It's very important. Like we talked about in Jum'ah, who was here in Jum'ah earlier, the second Jum'ah? We talked about the five examples, we mentioned three of them, in which Allah says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ. Don't you dare think X, Y, Z. We said that your homework is to go look for the rest of them, because I need you to meet me halfway, you know? I want you to be so curious about the Quran and say, I need to go look into that myself. I need to spend some time poring over the words of my Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, what gives me the right to say the word sunnat Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it in the Quran. سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ فِي الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. One such example is in Surah number 33, ayah number 62. For those who are writing, Surah 33, ayah 62, that's one of the many examples you'll find. You can go research it, inshallah. What does it mean? Such has been Allah's pattern with those who passed away before you, and you will never find any change to Allah's pattern. سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ فِي الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِ. This is the pattern of Allah in the people who passed on before. وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will never find any change in the pattern of Allah. When Allah ends the ayah with, you will never find any change to the pattern of Allah. Such strong wording, right? Allah could have said, this is Allah's sunnah in the past people, and it will be Allah's sunnah in the future people. Allah could have worded it like that, correct? Statement? Statement. But Allah said, this is Allah's sunnah in the past people, and you will never find any change to Allah's sunnah. This wording evokes something else in you, right? What else? It's not just a statement, it's also what? Challenge. Thank you. It's exactly. It's a challenge. Allah says, you will never find a change in Allah's sunnah. So basically, in other words, go look. Go see as the world changes in front of you during your lifetime. Or go look into any other stories after the Quran has been revealed. The Quran was revealed 1450 years ago. There's been 1450 years of history. Allah says, check. See if Allah's sunnah changed in those times. Or has the Quran been belied? Has the Quran been proven false? وَالْعَذُ بِاللَّهِ. You will not find any change. And Allah says, this challenge is for you as you are living right now. In your own life, in your small scale, between you and your nafs and your fights, you know, fighting your nafs to get better and to climb and to become better. That's your small circle. Expand the circle a little bit. Include your family now. Allah has given us some sunnahs with regards to families. You find it in the Quran and the sunnah. You won't find a change to that sunnah either. Expand that past your family to your community like this lovely one over here. How communities form. The ups and downs of communities, the downfalls, the potholes that we could run into, that other people have run into before. It's all the same. You will not find, وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. It's a challenge. You won't find a change. Now expand the circle even more to the whole world. Well, first of all, sorry, to the ummah, and then to the whole world at large. Allah says, and I'll give you a little bit of a hint. Most of the times when this verse is mentioned, sunnat Allah, it's talking about al-umam, the nations. And the ups and downs and the pitfalls that we can fall into. He's talking about these things because these things really occupy our hearts and our minds, right? And that's why I was saying, I've been really focusing and kind of fixating on this topic for the past year, because when I see difficulty in my own life, on a personal scale, we can rationalize it, our hearts can understand it on an easier level, right? If you're not eating healthy and then you start getting illness, or your body is weaker, you can add 1 + 1 = 2. You're driving reckless, God forbid, you get into an accident. It makes sense, like your brain understands, hey, I don't like it, I'm unhappy, but I understand. But when things happen on a great scale and a major scale, and we see videos of babies having been blown up in Gaza, may Allah Ta'ala grant patience to their parents. I don't even have to say, may Allah forgive them, those are babies. They're in Jannah sitting with Prophet Ibrahim as we speak, alayhi salam. May Allah Ta'ala reunite their parents with them. And may Allah give us the honor of joining them. If he sees that much good in us, may he grant us that honor. And if he does, if we are not there yet, then may he grant us that honor of reaching that level in Jannah. So when you see that, it's just so hard to swallow, so hard to process. So I kept asking myself, what's happening? What is the message Allah is teaching us here? There has been difficulty before in our ummah's history, but living through it and seeing it makes it much more real. And it's an unfortunate thing to say, because it should be real already, but we are humans after all. So I kept telling myself, well, spend more time with the Quran. There's something in there. And boy was there something. There's plenty every day, every single day. The sunan of Allah. And I want to give you guys examples to make it more clear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that tells us what it is. The pattern of Allah that you will find in the Quran and the sunnah. Now let's cover the why. Why should you study the sunnah of Allah, the pattern of Allah through the Quran? It's quite simple. Patterns repeat. That's it. I want you guys to memorize that phrase. Patterns repeat. If Allah just told you, I have given you the blueprint in the Quran, I have told you the patterns that happen on a societal level, the fall, the rise and fall of nations, what leads to fall and what leads to a rise, I've given you that in the Quran and the authentic sunnah. So Allah says here, and you will not find any change to these patterns. Meaning, there's a secret command in there too. What is that? Allah says, these are the patterns and they won't change. What's an action item we can take? Well, follow it, sure. And when you know about a pattern is playing out, it's occurring. You know a cycle. Everything is cyclical. Everything moves in cycles, right? Anybody here, for example, if you, you've trained for martial arts, right? And you've drilled something 1,000 times. And you see, you've been taught, your coach taught you, or you've seen it 1,000 times in fights. When a person moves his leg that way and his shoulders, perk up, he's going for the right hook. That's a pattern, right? So you've seen that 1,000 times. What do you do as soon as you see those, like your brain is already looking for those patterns. As soon as you see that shoulder perk up, what do? You start defending exactly where you think it's going to happen. And guess what? You're going to be right. To other people like myself, untrained people, we say, my God, that is magic. This person, how did they do that? They're just so good. Yeah, they are, but they've studied. They've pored over this. They've acknowledged the pattern before it came to play, because it's come to play 1,000 times before. So the same concept exists in the Quran. Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلِ. Haven't you seen, look at the wording, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ, haven't you seen what Allah did to that army of elephants when they tried to attack the Kaaba? Didn't He foil their plans and ruin it completely? What's the message in this story? Is the message that anybody who tries to attack the Kaaba will be destroyed? Is that the message we're supposed to be taking here? No, absolutely not. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad prophesied, he warned us that the Kaaba will be destroyed again in the future. And he said the final time that it gets destroyed, it will not be rebuilt. This is the signs of the Day of Judgment. I'm not saying we let the Kaaba be destroyed. I'm saying that's not the message to extract from that surah. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رُبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. You need to keep studying. You need to keep reading tafsir. You need to read other surahs and other stories in the Quran. When Allah tells us what happened to Fir'aun, قَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I am your Lord Most High. He rejected sign after sign after sign. And then what happens? When things, one pattern that you can combine between Surah Al-Fil and the story of Fir'aun, Pharaoh and Musa alayhi salam, is that, this is a classic example that you will find outside of Islamic heritage as well, and it's a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a sunnah of Allah, is that it is always darkest before dawn. This is a recurring message in the Quran. It is always darkest before dawn. What happens in the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam? فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ When the two parties saw each other. So if you're familiar with the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Allah commanded him to take Bani Israel, his people, and escape with them. And Fir'aun chased them with the biggest army, and they were completely outmatched. Another pattern of Allah. The believers, the sincere, are always outmatched technologically, and they're always outmatched in terms of physical and material things. But that never avails. And that is never the reason, that never gets in the way of their victory if their iman is strong enough. So, Fir'aun and his army are chasing Musa, and then they reach what? A complete dead end, it's an ocean. We don't have boats, we don't have anything. We're on foot. So what did the people say? قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ Some amongst the people of Musa said, what's going on here? We've been following you all this time and like going through the desert. It's not like it's, you know, we read the story in 10 minutes. It feels like it happened so quick. This is a struggle. This is a huge journey. And then they go, okay, now what? We're at the shore. We have no boats. They said, Inna lamudrakun. We're surely going to be caught. Like, you completely deluded us. You lied to us. We're here. We're going to die. After all this, this is how the story ends. So Prophet Musa alayhi salam said to them what? He said, Kalla. Inna ma'ya rabbi sayahdeen. He said, whoa. You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala led me all the way to this point? So you can just let us die here? That's not how it works. He was so tapped in to the pattern of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knew that this is the part where Allah does something miraculous. He knew that this is the part where Allah saves the believers. And that's exactly what happened. Allah told him, hit the ocean with your stick. And then you guys know the rest of the story. The people who gave up just a moment ago, within the hour, Fir'aun was drowned and they were saved and Fir'aun was no more. The huge history of Fir'aun oppressing them was over within the hour. They lost their faith 1 hour before the victory. They gave up. They gave up with 1 hour to go. Why? They couldn't see. They couldn't see where it goes from here. They couldn't see the pattern of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is always darkest before dawn. When Abraha, the tyrant king, wanted to draw people's attention to him, he kept getting more and more arrogant, he got more and more wealthy, more and more powerful. Eventually he said, you know what? For my final trick, I gotta destroy the Kaaba. When I do that, then they're gonna come to my place. It wasn't the fact, of course, destroying the Kaaba, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it was the culmination of pride coming before the fall. Which is also a message that a pattern of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you find not only in Islam, you find it in the previous scriptures as well. Pride comes before the fall. When you see the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get more and more and more arrogant, the ulama used to say that when they would see the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reach peak arrogance, there would be some bushra, as difficult as it is to observe and to deal with, there would still be a part of their heart that received the bushra, it received the glad tidings. They would actually be a little bit of happiness and excitement started to form in their hearts because they said, this is the sign. This means that their downfall is coming and it's close and it's going to be magnificent. Because Allah never allows the tyrants to lose all their power in just an uncinematic way, if you want to put it that way. Allah demolishes them. And I want you to mark my words. And inshallah, if Allah gives us life, you will see it within our lifetime, bi'idhnillah. Falsehood that took 100 years to build and trillions of dollars to build, it gets wiped away within a couple of years. فَأَمَّا الزَّبَدُ فَيَذْهَبُ جُفَاءً وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ Allah says, Zabad, the froth, the garbage, the rubbish, it goes away as if it never were, like it just floats away. وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ النَّاسَ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ Whatever is of benefit to the people will remain, and it'll stay, it's foundational. And as I said, you will see this in your life. The falsehood that reigned for so long, it goes away much quicker and people wonder, how did that happen? But that is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. What value? So we talked about the concept of the sunnah of Allah. That's the what, right? Now let's talk about the where. Where, of course, where can you find the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Two places. Number one is the Quran. And number two is the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran, Allah has filled it with stories. And I want us to just really absorb the fact that these are not just stories to tell ourselves. They are not just stories that have one value and that's it. Like, okay, strengthen yourself through this. The Prophets, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi ajma'in, they went through some hardships, so you will too. That's good, that's layer one. But there is never just one layer in the Quran, never. And like we said, Allah, it's Allah's claim, not mine. Allah says, you will not find, these are the patterns of Allah, you will not find a change in any of these patterns. So study these patterns through the Quran and through the Sunnah. When you go through a story in the Quran, the story of Talut, right? Talut was King Saul of Bani Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews. So what happened with King Saul? What was the whole story? Allah tells us the whole story about him and his army, and he told me, you're not allowed to drink from the river. What's the point of that story? That's your job. You go read it and say, I'm very curious. I've heard that name, and he's mentioned in the Bible. He's mentioned in previous scriptures as well. But I've never given it time to say, like, well, what's the point? Why did Allah mention that story? When you read the story of Al-Ahzab, which is mentioned in the Quran, there's a whole surah named after it. Surah number 33, which was the biggest army Arabia had ever seen, surrounded the believers in Al-Madinah, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and the believers. And actually in that, you will find the value that the patterns of Allah give you. So now we covered the what and we covered the where. Where can you find these patterns? In the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay, now let's cover the why. Why should I study the divine patterns of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why? When I'm reading, I read the Quran, alhamdulillah, we read the Quran here. Many of us, our initial intention is I want to get some hasanat. Every letter in the Quran, I get 10 hasanat, right? So that's a good layer one of your intention. But that should not be your only intention. You should have layer 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. One such layer should be, I'm looking for patterns here. I'm looking for lessons. I want Allah to teach me. I'm opening up my heart and my soul and saying, Allah, inspire me. Allow me to get better. Allow me to get wiser. Give me strength. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill that. So why should you study the divine patterns of Allah? Two reasons. When you study the divine patterns of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it gives you two superpowers. Superpower number one is that you will be significantly better able to process what's going on right now, the present. When you see what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Gaza, when you see it going on for a whole year, and it's escalated, it's been going on longer than that, 75 years plus. And now you're saying, well, no, something's got to give. It's got to change, and it's not changing. Some people, and I'm sure you guys have perhaps even spoken to such people or heard of such stories, some people in this, what's been going on, they've lost their faith. Right? They said, I don't believe in God if this can happen. A'udhu billah. May Allah Ta'ala revive the iman in their hearts. Some people, this same difficulty that they're going through caused them to lose their faith. Others, who were already born Muslim and away from the faith and so on, it strengthened their iman. The difficulty reached peak levels and they actually came back to Allah, decided to start praying and so on. They've been Muslim their whole life. They didn't pray, nothing. I know this for a fact. Allah is my witness. People come to our message and said, this is my first time going to the mosque in Ramadan. I've been Muslim my whole life. And they say, why? It's because of what's happening in Palestine. Like I see the iman of those people. And I just said, like, this is something. There's felt something in my heart and my soul. I've been praying ever since. I've been taking my deen seriously ever since. I've been learning about Islam. Now that's just the born Muslims. What about the people who've accepted Islam? وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see the people entering into Islam in droves. In New York, I have never seen more people accepting Islam than this past year. Have you guys had this experience here? Sheikh? It's subhanallah al-azim. It's like every week, and in Ramadan it was like 3, 4, 5 per week, last Ramadan. It's something remarkable. It's like the rock bottom is hit. And we pray that the ummah doesn't go any lower. And the exact opposite is happening. People are entering into Islam in droves. And when you ask them, and you've seen the interviews online, but you've seen them in person, they go like, I gotta know what those people in Palestine, like what's keeping them strong? How can they look at everything lost and say, thank God, alhamdulillah. How can they have, I was misled about these people. I was misled about the Muslims. I was misled about what Islam is. And the opposite occurs. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَسُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُوا عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرًا ثُمَّ يَغْلَبُونَ. Allah says in the Quran, those who disbelieve, those who reject faith, they will continue to spend their wealth to create obstacles between the people and the path of Allah. Allah says they're going to spend it. then they will regret every single dollar they spent, and then they will be defeated. And that's exactly what we're watching. Everything's backfiring. All the tools that they meticulously put in place to create fasad, social media tools and censorship and this and that, and the institutions that they use to control the people, like, you know, different colleges or this or that, it all backfired. It all backfired. The biggest irony, or one of the tons of ironies, was the amount of smearing that they've been doing to Ivy League schools in the past few months because of the protests were very powerful there. They've started to smear their own schools that they built up for generations. You're the ones who use these places to say this person's high and mighty, and he got a degree from this place, so he must be better than all of you guys. It was an elite club. Now that the elite club backfired on them, they're smearing their own clubs. Anybody who goes there is this or that. They'll never get a job again. These places are over-exaggerated anyway, and they never were that good to begin with. It's like, you guys created that reputation. Now it reminds me of another pattern of Allah in the Quran. يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Allah says, they destroy their homes with their own hands and the hands of the believers. So take note, O people of sight, Allah says in the Quran. It's so powerful. So many patterns. You turn to any page in the Quran, I promise you, if you reflect with deeply, you'll say, this feels like it's happening right now. I'll give you an example. This example happened during the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Battle of the Confederate armies. Basically, the biggest army Arabia had ever seen surrounded Medina. The Muslims were so few in number, and they were betrayed from within. And so many armies that had nothing to do with the believers, they had no beef with the believers, they joined in. Because Quraysh, the biggest and strongest of the enemies, and the biggest and strongest of the disbelievers, said, hey, join us because there's worldly benefit in it for you. Extremely familiar. So they all surrounded the believers, and the Muslims were outnumbered severely. And they said that this has to be the end of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his people. We gotta finish these people once and for all. So the biggest army that Arabia had ever seen, extremely familiar story, they all gathered together and they said, let's get rid of the believers once and for all. Okay. So there was, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah tells us two reactions back to back. And this is, by the way, Surah number 33. So inshallah, you go spend some time with it and reflect. Biggest army Arabia had ever seen, surrounds the believers. Severely outnumbered, betrayed from within. It feels like it's completely wrapped up. Allah tells us, here's two reactions, back to back. First one. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. And remember when the hypocrites and those in whose hearts is a disease said, Allah and His Messenger did not promise us anything but doubts. Or delusions rather, but delusions. مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Every single thing that God and His Messenger promised us was a delusion after all. أعوذ بالله. When did they say this? At the moment when they're like, wait a second. Didn't you say in the Quran that we're going to get victory? Didn't God say, haven't you been telling us, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we're going to win and win? You keep saying that. Look at this. In a few moments, we're going to be surrounded by the entire army of Arabia and we're done. They're going to not only kill every last one of us, they're going to kill us twice. And they're going to take all our women and we're done for. Medina is theirs. They fell for the propaganda. And this is their exact, they lost their, so Allah mentions two categories. I was about to say they lost their faith, but I want to make sure our distinction is very clear. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. Allah says, two types of people said this, that God and His Messenger promised us only delusions. The first is the hypocrites. They had no faith to begin with. They pretending to be Muslim for personal gain. The ummah, unfortunately, is rampant with such people. May Allah Ta'ala guide them to Islam and protect us from their evil and their harm. Second category, I want you to focus on this one. May Allah protect us from it. وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. Those who have a disease in their hearts, corruption in their hearts, illness in their hearts. This is a believer. This is a person with iman. But it was a hidden defect. And during good times, you can't tell that there's a hidden defect there. Right? It's not tested. It doesn't come out. So that could go on for years and years and years. And you know about it. You have signs from Allah, but you keep putting it off. I don't pray my prayers, but I believe in Islam. I truly, like, there's love of Islam in my heart. But I don't pray my prayers. I know it's a bad thing. One day, inshallah. I do this haram. I do that haram. I don't have my act together. And it's a secret mistake. But your iman is still there. But it's a disease. And the disease festers and it grows. وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. The problem with that is that when go time occurs, when things get extremely difficult, and you're like, okay, now I'll work on my faith, you have no guarantee. The illness might win out. The secret hypocrisy might win out. And you might be like, you know what? I'm lending an ear to the hypocrites who are saying this ummah is finished. And, you know, we were wrong all along and forget all this. A'udhu billah. May Allah protect us from that. So Allah says, the hypocrites who were gone were terrible to begin with. They never had any faith. And those who have illness in their hearts. So may Allah Ta'ala heal any illness in our hearts. And may Allah give us the wisdom and the sincerity to look inward and say, I gotta work on myself. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. Allahumma masarif al-qulub, sarif qulubana ila ta'atik. Always make dua. It's one of the most common du'as of our Prophet ﷺ, in which he used to say, oh Allah, you are the one who changes the hearts, or you are the one who controls the hearts, or moves the hearts around. Keep our hearts firm on your faith. Because we need that. If Allah doesn't guide our hearts and keep us firm, then we will not have it. So that is reaction number one. Same exact scenario. The Muslims are surrounded in Medina by the biggest army ever. We have Isha in a few minutes, or the Adhan. So reaction number one, God and His Messenger deluded us. We're done for. Reaction number two, same surah. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. Allahu Akbar. And when the believers saw the Ahzab, the huge army, so they saw it physically, they didn't just hear that it's coming. Armies took forever to march. And by the way, some of the army was marching from the north. Medina is in the southwest or the west of Arabia. So people were coming from the south, were coming from the north, and were coming from the east. So it wasn't just one big, it was a non-stop marching of armies. They're like, when they saw it with their eyes, which should be the breaking point, that was actually the strong point. They said, Allah says, when the believers saw the companies, the Confederate armies, they said, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. This is exactly what Allah and His Messenger promised us. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And they spoke true. It's exactly what they said. They've been warning about this for 20 years. Here it is. And then Allah says, وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. This experience did not change anything in their heart. It did not increase anything except, it did increase one thing. It didn't increase anything except it increased their iman and it increased their submission to Allah, their taslim, which is the same root word as Islam. So their iman did not just stay level through the difficult time, the hardest time ever. It didn't just, I mean, that would have been good enough, right? To keep your iman the same level as it is during the good and the bad times. Hey, I'll take it. That's great. No, Allah says, no, no, no. This, the hardest point that they ever faced, their iman went up. Allahu Akbar. It's a superpower. So what did Allah mention here that tells us that they were alert of the patterns of Allah? That was the reason that they were able to strengthen their iman during the toughest time. It's mentioned in the ayah. Let me repeat the ayah. And when the believers saw the Confederate armies, they said, this is what Allah and His Messenger had promised us before. And Allah and His Messenger spoke the truth. And this did not increase them in anything except faith and acceptance. What's built into this ayah that proves to you that it was the pattern of Allah that they were tapped into? Yes, they said, Allah says what they said, what the Sahaba spoke with their own tongues. They said, well, this is exactly what Allah and His Messenger promised us. And it's exactly what they said. So even though it's a tough situation, my iman can only go up because we were warned about this and here it is. صدق الله ورسوله. Allah spoke the truth and His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم spoke the truth. One more thing, and this is not mentioned in the ayah just yet. Because they know that they knew that this low point would occur, they also knew what next stage was. They know exactly what it means when the ummah gets completely surrounded. The Sahaba, they said, oh, we were told this would happen and we would reach our lowest point. And we were told, be patient anyway and power through because the next point is the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And this is mentioned in many times in the Quran. One such example in Surah Yusuf, Allah says, حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا فَنُجِّيَ مَنْ نَشَاءُ وَلَا يُرَدُّ بَأْسُنَا عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. And when the messengers despaired, and their people thought that their messengers had been denied help, our help then, it was then that our help came to them. And we saved whomever we willed, and our punishment is never averted from the wicked people. Hatta idha istay'asa ar-rusul. Like, understand this ayah. This ayah, like, shakes me. Istay'as al-yas. Despair. The messengers felt despair. Messengers are human too, right? They have a promise from God, but they are human just like me and you. They feel sadness, they feel fear, they feel... They tie it into taqwa, they override those feelings, but they feel them. Hatta idha istay'asa ar-rusul. Wadhannu annahum qad kudhibu. The people thought that the messengers were after all not going to receive help. Maybe we're all going to die. Maybe the faith ends here. Maybe the end of the road ends here. Maybe this is where it goes. Inna lamudrakun, the people who followed Musa alayhi salam. It looks like we either drown in the water or Fir'aun slaughters every last one of us and there goes everything. This whole story ends. All that 9 signs from God, it just ends like this. They completely lost it. The messengers did not lose their faith, but they reached a level of sadness and despair. حتى إذا استيأس الرسل وظنوا أنهم قد كذبوا, Allah says immediately, جاءهم نصرنا. It was at that moment that the victory shows up. Allahu Akbar. It was at the moment where the elephant showed up right at the Kaaba, where Allah said, you're not moving one more step. Right? It was at the exact moment when Suraqa, who was not Muslim at the time, when he was looking to catch Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on his way to Hijrah. It was right when he saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that Allah told his horse, you do not take one more step. And Suraqa later became Muslim. This is Allah's pattern, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is always darkest before dawn. The tyrant reaches peak arrogance before they get destroyed completely. It is the sunnah of Allah. It's how Allah willed for this test to happen. So, when you're aware of this pattern, just like the Sahaba were during the Ahzab, they said, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ رَسُولُهُ. Not only did Allah and His Messenger promise us that this difficulty would occur, and here it is, so we already increased our iman, but there's no way I'm giving up right now, because I know exactly what comes next, and I know how close we are to it. Why would I give up now? The tides have turned already. And don't forget, at the beginning, when the tide turns, when you hit rock bottom, what's the only direction you could go? Up. However, you don't win right away. You have to climb. But why, what good will it do you to give up on the way up? Should have gave up on the way down, right? If you're going to give up at all. Why are you giving up on the way up? The tides have turned, right? I've never seen people more awake than they are in this era, and awake to the lies and the propaganda and so on. Do you guys agree with that or not? Am I just saying that? Or I have never in my life seen the people at large, Muslim and non-Muslim, more awake to the propaganda than this past year has confirmed. Don't give up on the way up, it's the wrong time. You missed your boat, and it was a terrible boat to begin with. You might as well keep climbing, right? We'll pause now, inshallah, for adhan. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. So just a few more minutes, inshallah, and I want to open the floor for questions after, as we prepare for Aisha. So, in conclusion, the Quran is absolutely full of pattern after pattern after pattern. You can apply it, as we said, to any of the circles of influence in your life. You and yourself and your never-ending fight for to grow spiritually and so on between you and shaitan. And then you expand the circle within your family, you expand the circle within your community, within the ummah of Islam, and then within the whole world. And Allah says, وَلَن تَجَلَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. Go ahead and look, you will not find a single change to the patterns of Allah. Tap into the patterns, and then you'll say, okay, I realize why Allah told us the story of Al-Fil, Ashab Al-Fil, the elephant army. I realize now why Allah told us the story of Ashab Al-Buruj, right? The people in Surat Al-Buruj. And so on and so forth. You just gotta keep reading. These stories apply to not only externally, by the way, to our enemies, they apply to our ummah as well. When you ask yourself, why is the ummah in such a state? And more importantly, what can we do to get out of it? It's all right there in the Quran. وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. On the day of Hunayn, the battle of Hunayn, you were so proud of your numbers. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. And it did not benefit you whatsoever. It's right there in the Quran. And you know the famous hadith, authentic one, about يُوشَكُ أَنْ تَدَاعَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمُ. that one day the Prophet ﷺ said, the people will gather around you the same way that they gather around a plate of food, each of them offering one. No, you take this one. No, you, I insist. You take that one. That's what they did with the Muslim countries, didn't they? They drew up the lines, the Sykes-Picot Agreement. They said that the meeting lasted half an hour when they drew up the lines for the Middle East. But French and British and these people, they sat down and said like, yeah, where do we draw the lines for Syria? And they said, oh yeah, you know, they're just like coloring books. So call this place Syria. Give them flags that all, the colors are all the same. It's just a different, we put it backwards. Let them be proud of each flag and let them feel divided and conquered. And that's that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, they will gather around you the same way that people gather around a plate of food. And the Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, أو من قلة يومئذ, O Messenger of Allah, is it because we're going to be so few in number at that time? He said, no. بل أنتم كثير كغثاء السيل أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, no, you will be plenty. You will be so much like the foam or the froth that shows up on the sea. Literally everywhere you look, there's foam on the ocean. He said, you're going to be so much. That's not the problem at the time. However, Allah will remove the fear of you from your enemies' hearts. They will not fear you anymore. And in your hearts, Allah will place wahan. You will have wahan, meaning حب الدنيا وكراهية الموت. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is his words, you will have too much obsessive love with this world and you will fear death or hate death too much. Meaning you're too materialistic. Until you fix those things, the ummah will not wake up again. It's not a matter of numbers. We have numbers. We have 2 billion. It's not a matter of armies or tanks. How many tanks are there in the Muslim world today? Their only function is to attack the Muslims. How many armies do we have? What purpose do they serve? How much wealth do we have? Some of the most wealthy countries on the planet are Muslim majority countries. Those things are useful, but only useful in the hands of people with iman. That's the missing ingredient. The ummah, and before we were called Muslims, the Bani Israel before us, and the people of Isa alayhi salam, and every followers of prophets, they were all outnumbered. They were always outnumbered. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was outnumbered at Badr. And they were outnumbered at the Battle of Al-Ahzab. And those were the most decisive victories of the Ummah. The numbers are good, but they're only useful in the hands of people of Iman. Otherwise, they are irrelevant. Victory will come without the numbers. Victory will come without the wealth it always has. Prophet Musa alayhi salam was outnumbered. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was alone. Inna Ibrahim kana Ummah. He was an ummah by himself. It is, where did I get all these stories from? Right from the Quran. Another pattern of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want you to focus. Open up the Quran and say, I'm looking for patterns. I'm going through difficulty. I'm asking why. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? And more importantly, what comes next? And how do I prepare? Pick up the Quran and start reading. Very soon you'll come up to a pattern, number one. And number two, and number three. And guess what? Some days this one will appear to you. And you'll have a question. The story of Talut, Surah Al-Baqarah, King Saul. Why did he pass through that river and tell them that you can only drink one sip or don't drink at all? What does that have to do with anything? Why did Allah mention the story? I want to know. That was a decisive moment in Bani Israel's history, King Talut. In his army was Prophet Dawood, alayhi salam, who killed? David killed Goliath. Another example of being outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned. Who was the stronger army materialistically, Goliath or David? Goliath. Who won? وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتُ. David defeated Goliath, David alayhi salam, right? The story repeats, the pattern repeats. If you are not tapped into the patterns of Allah, you run the risk of, God forbid, losing your faith when times are most tough. When the fitna strikes the hardest, you run the risk of making the mistake. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. أعوذ بالله من ذلك. You run the risk of being like the hypocrites and those who have a disease in their hearts, who when the times got tough and you needed your iman the most, you didn't have it because you didn't build it. The Prophet ﷺ said, تَعَرَّفْ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِي الرَّخَاءِ يَعْرِفْكَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ. Get to know Allah during times of ease and He will know you during times of hardship. He will imbue you, He will give you iman and resilience at the hardest times, like the people that we see in Gaza. May Allah Ta'ala lift their oppression. May Allah Ta'ala lift the oppression off our brothers and sisters in Lebanon and Syria and Yemen and Burma, East Turkestan and Sudan. And there's so many, it's so sad, the list grows. And you fear that you forget something and you offend people. May Allah Ta'ala lift the shackles of oppression from all our brothers and sisters. May he use us to lift their shackles of oppression. May he use us for khair and not replace us. Allahumma istamilna wa la tastabdilna. Jazakumullah khairan, guys, for your attention. I pray that we planted a seed here, a hunger to go read the Quran with a different light, and a hunger to go and see what patterns will I come across and what power will it give me, what value will it give me, inshallah ta'ala. With that said, inshallah, I'll open up the floor. We have, let's say, about 10 minutes or so. We can open up the floor to questions or comments, inshallah. Anybody brave enough want to go up first? I see some movement. By the way, I was only able to mention... I was only able to mention two or three, which gave me hope dealing with what we're dealing with now as an ummah. But the Quran is like, you'll never run out. There's always something that to reflect on and say, oh my God, this is exactly what Allah... هذا ما وعدنا الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله. That should be on your tongue as well, inshallah. Yes, right.
Oh, yeah. I just wanted to mention, it's a very good topic. We talked a lot about learning the patterns from the Quran, and even from the Sirah. There's a lot to take from the Sirah. But even I feel like there's a shortage of understanding the history of Islam. I feel like sometimes we have a vague notion that there was a golden age of Islam, and then now we're at the dark ages of Islam. Meanwhile, there's a lot of ups and downs. There were times when the Ummah was divided, you know, Jerusalem itself was conquered by the Crusaders for almost 100 years.
Yeah.
And there's reasons between every time the Muslim Ummah would come and face a downfall, and every time that there was
a revival.
And all of that, there's a lot of patterns that can be learned from the history itself.
100%, absolutely. I think, crucially, Jazakallah khairan for mentioning when the Crusaders took Jerusalem, Palestine, for almost 100 years, 80 plus years. And the Muslims, by Allah's permission, recovered it. And of course, at the helm was a person very famous, Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, rahmatullah alayh. It is crucial for us to read that story and to understand it. What led to the downfall of the Muslims? And what led to the recovery? What did Salah ad-Din do? Where did he learn? Who contributed, by Allah's permission, to the presence of a person named Salah ad-Din? It was not just him, he gets to be at the helm, and I pray that he gets the reward. But I believe in my heart, with full iman, that there are people who we don't know their names, who are getting more reward than Salah ad-Din, radiallahu anhu, or rahmahullah. Because they're the ones who built this person. They're the ones who, by Allah's permission, of course, they invested in the next generation when things were lowest. That is something that, honestly, inspires me quite a bit. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you see the day of judgment starting and in your hand is a plantling, you were about to plant something, a tree, and the day of judgment has started, you can see it. What did he advise us to do or command us to do? He said, plant it anyway. The first thought you'll have is like, why on earth? It takes 5-10 years before a tree can grow and have some fruits. What a waste of my time to plant this tree. The world's ending. He said, no, plant your tree. Because how do you know? Maybe that's your perception. 700 years ago, or 800 plus minus, when the Mongols were massacring the Muslims. The Mongols destroyed and decimated the Muslims. Did you know that several reputable, respected scholars at the time said in their books, and their books are still there till today, they said, this is most likely Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog. They fit the description. They have not left a single city standing. It really seems like it's the end of times. It's over. And of course, that was hundreds of years ago. It was not over. Anybody hear about the Mongols today? Do they exist? They became Muslims. Nobody saw that coming. They said, how's it ever going to end? How are we ever going to get power over these Mongols? They became Muslim. It wasn't a straight 1 + 1 = 2. In 2 years, it was over. But the bottom line is, the people at that time, they could not see further. It was as if the day of judgment had come. And they had plants in their hand. They could have planted seeds. Maybe the next generation will be able to benefit from it. Maybe it's not over. Maybe my perception is. A lot of times in our era, and I've made this mistake as well, we're like, oh my God, it's over. They're going to have a nuclear war, we're all going to die, and the world ends tomorrow. What's the point? When you reach that level of what's the point, you've gone too far. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, plant seeds. Your perception is that it's over. A million people before you had that perception, and they were wrong. You might be right, but you also might be wrong. Plant the seed anyway. I believe that the generation prior to Salah ad-Din, rahimahullah, are more rewarded than him because they planted seeds when not really seeing where it can land. Hope had reached an all-time low and they said, we're keeping hope anyway. And we're going to build a school. Salah ad-Din went to an Islamic school. And he there was people who invested in that. And there's people who ensured that that kept going despite feeling like, almost like, what's the point? I think that generation, the what's the point generation who keep planting seeds, I think they're the biggest heroes of all, the unnamed, unsung heroes. And if Allah wills for that, if Allah wills that that's our generation, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to plant as many seeds as I possibly can, so I can be, if Allah wills, I can be a hero in the next life. And you guys can join me in that. And perhaps maybe we be the Salah ad-Din generation, which I think is very likely, wallahu alam, of course. So Jazakallah khairan, brother, who mentioned that, yes, it's not just the seerah and the classical traditional stories in the Quran and Sunnah. It's Al-Andalus, 700 years of Islamic Spain. I'm sure, and this is not an insult, I'm sure most of us here could not write half a page about 700 years worth of Islamic Spain. True or false? It's like, wait, 700 years of our heritage? We should be able to talk about it. We should be able to know what went up, what went down. What brought them down ultimately? We don't know. Salah ad-Din's time, what brought them down, what brought them back? These are patterns that repeated over and over and over and over. And the sooner we tap into them, the sooner we'll know what's our duty right now and what's our next steps, inshaAllah ta'ala. As well as it will help us cope with what's going on, so we don't lose our faith, inshaAllah. Any other questions or comments? Please feel free. You can grab the mic or just call out. Going once? All right, I'll stop at once then. All right, Jazakum Khairan, everybody. I think we have a few moments left for Isha. Thank you so much for your attentiveness, and may Allah Ta'ala place this gathering in our scales on the Day of Judgment. May Allah unite us always upon khair. Barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.